In that spirit of drawing near to Christ, thanks so much for the guys leading us into his presence this morning. It's great. Love singing with you guys. Most powerful instrument is lots of people singing. It's really fun to hear. Well, we have been going through the book of Exodus, hopefully at not a snail's pace and not a cheetah's pace, but just the right pace, and working through this and understanding that there's so much woven through this book that is then foreshadowed to what we find in Christ, and seeing that this journey out of slavery, journey out of Pharaoh's house and into this promised land is just interwoven with so much metaphor of what we have in the new covenant. And I think you're going to see a lot of that this morning as well. We're going to kind of get to kind of the one of the most memorable pivotal points of the book as the mountain, as Sinai comes into view. But I wanted to follow up just real quick. Last week we talked about leadership and Jethro and his TED talk to Moses about how to be an effective leader. And really what that all circles back to is Moses and every one of us, every leader, every person, understanding that you have been given limits. You have finite time. You have finite energy. You have finite money. You have finite everything. Did you realize that if you live to be 80, you'll sleep approximately 26 years out of your life? There's a limit of how much of your life,
give or take.
Yeah, for some of us, it's more like 40. For some of us, it's like 10. If you work 40 hours a week from the age of 20 to 70, you'll only work 11 or 12 years out of your life. How does it hit you to know that if you work that much, you will more than double in your life sleep more than you work? And how does that put perspective on the limits of what we think we can do? The amount of time we spend unconscious, like literally, in our life. And God says, I created you that way. You have limits. And it's something that we don't like to hear. If you look at marketing, right, Verizon's like unlimited everything. You can have it all. You can do whatever. You can have everything. And the reality is we can't. And that's what Jethro's word to Moses is. Moses, you can't do it all. You are a limited man. You will wear yourself out. You will wear these people out. And so part of Christian growth is starting to understand, what are the limits God's given me? I've got natural limits. I personally am not artistic when it comes to creative arts like Scott and Molly and others. I can't do it. I'm limited. And I'm supposing that if I put a lot of time and energy into that, maybe I could get better, but it's not my first inclination. Every one of us have strengths and weaknesses in these different areas. Embracing those finite limits is part of incarnating who God made you to be and accepting those things. You're not going to be able to do everything with and be everything to all people, and I won't either. And so I just want to look at, we kind of use this analogy of Clark and I think it's Helen or Ellen, I forget the character's name. You know, but she's kind of looking at what he's set up, and she's kind of in the role of Jethro. She's like, really? You're really going to try to do that? And he's like, why won't it work? And this idea of limits, just a real quick touch on this real quick. We're going to touch on a Christianism that floats around in our world. And it's, well, I should probably have put it before. This is the Christianism, right? God won't give you more than you can handle, right? And so is that true? In understanding our limits, so we have limits, does God go, oh, I know your limits, and I will always work within that self-contained world that you have? No, he doesn't. We don't want you to become unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, beyond our limits, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But why does God move us past our limits? That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. And so there's this tension in the Christian life of incarnating and receiving the limits that God's given me. He doesn't want me to you know, stay up super late and wake up super early every morning, maybe, but usually in anxiety, trying to pump out more, Psalm 127. But when he does call me to do that, he's calling me so that I might rely on him and not on myself, right? So here's the idea. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are just jars of clay. We are people who will sleep 26 years out of our life. We're frail. We're fragile. But the power is within that God gives. And often he wants us to receive those limits. Often he's going to move us past those limits. And I think that's the tension that we can wrestle with a lot of time. We do need to think about our self-care, our growing and understanding, what am I just trying to surpass what God's given? But the reality is God will often call us past those things where we go, I'm despairing of life itself. And to receive those and say, you must be training me. There must be something here for me, Lord, that you must be trying to draw out to see the God that raises the dead. And I think that's where that kitten poster, you know it's probably not true if there's a cat poster, you know. That might be a rule of thumb. I suppose you could put anything to a cat poster. But this idea that it's not our limits that God won't go beyond, but he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And there's a difference there. There's a difference. No temptation is to overtake you that has not come to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That is true. Put that on a cat poster. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Sometimes the temptation is to go beyond your limits. Does that make sense? Sometimes we're tempted to say, I can do more than what God think, you know, what he would have me wired for or what to do. And to even understand there's a way out of that, to live in this incarnated body that God's given me by his spirit. So just a quick thought, just on limits and Jethro and what we were talking about last week. God's calling us not to be that center hub. Unless your name on your driver's license says Jesus Christ, you can't be that center hub. Only he, in his infinite power, wisdom, omniscience, everything. We are just little spokes. We have our limits, okay? So as we look and we turn, we've moved on from Jethro. We're moving now towards Sinai. And I have no idea if this is what this, but I just thought, that's a really cool picture. I like it. Who knows if it looked like a volcano? Who knows if it was more lightning? Or all we do know is it was dark on top. God was speaking to it, and we're going to kind of venture into this narrative in Exodus 19 and 20. And really is one of those moments in Scripture where you go, God did something amazing there. God broke in through time, and he had a very specific will. This is one of those moments where you go, that's an important piece. We might not need to know all the genealogies. We might not be able to pronounce all their names. This is something that we probably want to focus in on as God gives his covenant. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God's saying, okay, big stop in your movement to the promised land. We're going to have a solemn assembly. We're going to have a solemn ceremony. Do you want to be my people? Do you want to do this thing together for good? It's almost, I get the sense it's a solemn ceremony. It's almost like a wedding. God's like saying, do you want to walk through this with me together? I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I love how he says, I brought you to myself. At all the time that Moses and Aaron are talking to Pharaoh, they say, let our people go so that we may sacrifice in the wilderness, so that we may worship in the wilderness, so that we may bring an offering. And God's calling them out of Egypt to a promised land for sure, something for them to get. But really, he ultimately is calling them to someone, to him. He's calling them out to him, to be with him. Going back all the way to the garden to walk with them, to connect with them so that they would be his treasured possession among all peoples. Not that they're the only ones on the whole earth that he deals with, but they're the treasured ones that he's going to work through to bless all peoples, to all the nations. And this idea of a kingdom of priests in a holy nation, that is core to who we are in Christ. You know that you have been made into a kingdom of priests. This is a promise because we are going to see in the New Testament, this relates to you. God's call to you to say, I want to be with you. I'm bringing you to myself so that you'll belong to me and walk with me. This is exactly what Peter's thinking when he writes. Think about this language. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, royal, kingly, kingdom, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you see this one story that God's weaving throughout all of Scripture, drawing people to himself so that they belong to him, they connect with him, they walk with him. There's this oneness that's restored that was originally in the garden. And in Christ, that is your birthright. So as we read through the story, just to say, this is what God's intention was, thousands and thousands, 4,000, however many years ago it was. This was God's intention on the cross in Christ. This is God's big idea. Look at the end of all things, Revelation. This is a song that we'll sing. Worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, all the earth is mine, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Do you see God's intent throughout all of history is to have a people that are his, that they belong to him, they connect with him, and they walk with him to display him. That is God's end goal for us and for all of creation, to be that people, be a part of that people. And do you see this morning in these ordinary chairs in this ordinary town, the supernatural, extraordinary purpose that you sit in? Do you see that? In the job and in the family and all the things that seem so ordinary, could you believe that you're wound up in this amazing narrative of what the God of the universe has been intending for all time? You can have right this second. It's incredible. It should be blowing our minds all the time. And this is just going to be reiterated more and more and more. This is one of my favorite passages from Deuteronomy. Because when we start to think, oh, we're a treasured possession, we are set apart, we can, in a sense, start to get in what eventually did become in the Israelites this pride of who we are. We're so great. God must love us. We are the Israelites, after all, right? And he loves us because it's us. And God just makes it very clear why he's doing this. In Deuteronomy, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now listen to this. It is not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. So he's saying, don't think it's because you're so great and you're the most and I had to work with you, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Short phrase that I get out of that. God doesn't love you because you're so great. God loves you because he loves you. He loves you because he swore an oath to Abraham, and he's making covenants with people, and he's keeping that oath. So lest you think, oh, wow, we're a treasured possession. We're number one. We're awesome. We're better than everybody else. He goes, no, I didn't pick you because of that. I picked you because I love you. That's why. And you think of Paul when he shares with the Corinthians, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were of noble stature. It's God's own doing. He's doing this great thing throughout all of history. So Moses goes and shares those words with the people. The mountain is quaking. There's trembling. There's fear. Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. They say, yeah, Lord, we're in. We want to be part of this deal. Make us your treasured possession. But we're kind of scared of this mountain where you're dwelling. So we're going to just let Moses be kind of the mediator guy. He's going to speak for us, but we're in. We're going to do it. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up on the mountain, touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. There's a few things here that are kind of interesting. First, as far as I know, this is kind of the first mention of kind of the specialty of a third day that you start to see built in Scripture. It's kind of that wait for a few days, and then on the third day, there's going to be something, God's going to come to you. The second thing is it made me immediately think of parenting, right? And God's basically going, no touch. Okay, there's an outlet there, no touch. Okay. Here's where you can touch, no touch there. And what do you do that for as you're parenting a little infant and you say, no touch the burner, no touch the outlet, all these things that you say, we're not going to touch those things. You don't do that because I'm assuming 99% of us, don't do that because we enjoy inflicting punishment on our kids. We do it out of love. Protection and limits are a lot of times done out of love. He's saying, no touch because you'll die. Because I am holy. And Moses, if you remember, Moses was the only one that was first at this mountain that saw the burning bush. All of Israel didn't see that with him. Moses has been on this holy ground. Moses has been the one that took off his sandals and saw God in a burning bush, not consumed. He knew God is holy. The Israelites saw the plagues, but they have now come to the same mountain where it is holy ground, and God is saying, I am holy. No touch. I am set apart. I am altogether different. And part of the aspect of God that Israel is starting to understand is this Yahweh is powerful, and this Yahweh is holy. He's perfect. He's so perfect. To stand in his presence may mean death because we're imperfect. Unless you're consecrated, unless you're prepared, unless you walk through these things. And so God in his love is saying, no touch. Don't touch the edge of the mountain. And it made me think about how thankful I am for the new covenant. Because if you didn't have the new covenant, you would be dead set on making yourself prepared and holy to come into the presence of God. We would not be able to do what we just got to do in singing and stand before him. But we've been given, we've been prepared, we've been given the clothes of Jesus. We are now holy to stand in his presence. We can do this by the blood of Jesus. But if we were not, how distant, how far we would be from him. How a sense of, I just want to be near to the source of all good, but I can't get there. And all the good that you have, that you get to come before his presence. Again, in this ordinary building, in this ordinary town, we are given the opportunity to approach Sinai, to approach the presence of God because of Christ's righteousness. You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. They could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. That's not what we've come to. Praise the Lord. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we get the benefit of after the fact, after Christ, we see that he's a mediator of a better covenant. We don't come to a mountain that can be touched. And a lot of what was throughout the church age was trying to bring a holiness and an understanding of how big God was. When you think of how big the cathedrals were and how big the architecture was, trying to instill this holiness of a transcendence of how big God was. He must be so big and so beyond. But they forgot, we're on the other end of that. We haven't come to that. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant. So Moses says, no touch. They sit in the camp. He goes up onto the mountain. God gives him what we know as the Ten Commandments. And from that, many more commandments. And this will kind of be a little bit of a two-part message, because there's so much that's bound up in the law. When you read through Exodus, you go, okay, I'm starting to read about cubits and altars, and if this ox dies, then this is the amount I should pay my neighbor. And okay, so how much of this are we going to go through? Well, we're going to go letter by letter. No, we're not going to do that. So we kind of want to look maybe a little bit next week at a big view of what is God's intent with the law. But it first starts with the Ten Commandments. And what's amazing to me about the Ten Commandments is God doesn't start with a commandment. His first line in Exodus 20 is what he's already done for them. I am the Lord your God, the God who brought you out of the house of slavery, out of the house of Pharaoh. I brought you here. So he first starts with, this is what I've done for you. This is who I am. And now, this is what it's going to look like. And before we jump into those, though, this is what's amazing, is every culture, every people, every human always has a sense of what is right. We disagree over what that is, but it's embedded in the image of God in us. And again, as if you're a parent, it doesn't take long in your home to hear the words, that's not fair, right? Or for us to even feel that inside of us, because we have the sense of justice, of rightness, of what should be. Maybe for one or two people, maybe for everybody, they've thought of this, but there is this kind of philosophical idea that the Greeks had, the Euthyphro's dilemma. It's a mouthful, and it's easy for me to say. But they asked the question, are the pious, are the holy, are the right people loved by the gods because it is right, or is it right because it is loved by the gods? So here's the idea. Did God just say, okay, I need to give these people some commandments. They need some sort of order, some sort of system. Okay, morality dice. Oh, it came out, don't lie. That is what we'll do for this people. For this people, we'll say lying is bad. But it could have been that lying was good. So is lying wrong because God says it's wrong? Or is it some other sort of system that God knows about that says this is a universal truth that it's wrong? And again, maybe this is something you've never even thought about or care about. But here's the idea. It's neither. It's not God just willy-nilly saying, okay, oh, adultery's wrong. because I said it's wrong, it's wrong. He's not just arbitrarily choosing things. The commandments are always reflecting the character of who God is. He's only commanding who he is. So why is lying wrong? Is because God doesn't lie. Why is adultery wrong? Because God is always faithful. All of these point back to his character. It isn't some arbitrary list of rules. He wasn't just trying to say, I need something for this people to rule them. And I don't think it was even that they didn't think before that that stealing was wrong. It wasn't like before that every single person was stealing every single thing from everybody. I think there's probably some understanding of that. But he's saying, I'm going to call you into this relationship to be my people. And these 10 specifically reflect my heart at its ultimate level. This is who I am as Yahweh. So, no other gods besides Yahweh. Make no carved graven images. Don't take his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. No false witness. No coveting of others. And again, as we sit on the back end of the new covenant, we get the benefit of knowing that it's not in those jots and tittles. It's not in each one of those commandments. What did Jesus say? The sum of the law and the prophets you fulfill if you love God and love your neighbor. You obey the first four if you love God, and you obey the last six if you love your neighbor. But not only that, you'll go above and beyond that. But this is God's first interjection of, this is who I am, this is what it looks like to walk with me. And like I said, we're going to spend a little bit more time next week to kind of dive into what is the giving of the law. What does that look like? How are we to understand as New Testament believers as we read through Exodus? And again, if you think about limits and saying, no touch the stove, no touch the outlet. And these are limits that God's saying, these are good limits for you. These are beautiful limits. Can you see that these are given in love? Maybe you've got more of a bent of like, whatever anybody would ever say, you always want to go against. There's a few folks on our cross-country team. It's like, I could say the sky is blue. They're like, I don't know. I could probably prove you wrong. It's not. It's like, okay, you're just going to argue everything. I get that. Okay, now I know where how to interact here. But for most of us to say, when God says, don't steal, how that's given in love, and how he says, don't lie, because we'd enjoy that way to be treated to us. We understand what it would be like to be lied against, to be betrayed. And God goes, to love others would be to not do that, to betray their confidence, or to just flat out betray the truth, to not steal. So all of these, unless we're hell-bent on being rebels and saying, no matter what somebody says, we're going to go against it, to see that in these commandments, God's heart of love is wound up for your good, so that you don't ruin your life, and so that our lives aren't ruined, so that there could be a start of a connection, a start of relationship. Can you imagine a society where they say, God said no stealing, we're going to do it all the time? Is there any sort of flourishing relationships that can happen in that? Can you connect as God would want to connect in that world? You can't. He's trying to point us to this place of flourishing and being like him. So obviously, Romans 13, a lot of us probably have heard this. Oh, no one anything except to love each other. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so one thing that I just love for us to consider this morning, and even just to reflect on, getting done a little early, give us time to maybe connect with the Lord a little bit and then to set up for the potluck. When you hear Old Testament commandments, hey, we're going to go through the book of Exodus, and most of us probably think, ugh, the law. Great, a list of rules. How are we going to talk about that? A chance for us to say, do you see God's heart? To be his treasured possession. To image his character to this world. To become his holy nation. What he's longed for throughout all of history. A people to connect and belong and to walk with him. And that in that, we are displaying that we are the people of God. We are displaying, as we walk with him in those things, we belong to somebody else. My allegiance is with him. I've made a covenant with him. Every time you're alone and you're on the internet and you think, what am I want to go do whatever. Just say, I'm imaging God right now. I'm imaging God to the algorithm of Google that understands everything I do. Somehow I'm displaying him in all that I do. I get that opportunity to walk with him and to do that. So at the end of Exodus 20, after the law has been given, Moses says to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Does that strike you as it strikes me? It's like, okay, that's either a contradiction or something that you need to explain to me. Don't fear. Don't fear. God just wants you to have the fear. Do you see that? It says that right next to each other. Don't fear for God. He's just come to do this so that you'd fear him. Wait. Okay. What's going on? God is doing this to establish this holy covenant. And there are two types of fear. The fear of, I broke the commandment. I see the sirens behind me. And my heart starts to move to 180 beats per minute. There's that fear. Or the fear of the awe and the admiration and the opinion that matters most is God himself. The fear of God. And so as Israel comes to the mountain, he's saying, I want that fear. That the opinion of God is of your utmost concern. The opinion of what God thinks about you, the opinion of what God thinks about this world, about all that's going on in your life, would be the highest. And that's the fear of God. And so this morning, just give a minute or so, and just in quietness, just ask, if you've come to Christ, that there is this nearness that he is with us, but there is still this fear and holiness that his opinion is the one that matters, and that you get the opportunity, as you fear him, to image him to this world. And is that's the package, that's the offer, to be his people and to have that covenant in our hearts and to say, that is enough for me. To be that holy nation, to be that people set apart, to say, I want that. I want to belong to you, I want to connect with you, and I want to image you to this world. And so fulfill why God created all of humanity. Does that feel like a deal worth living for? Are there any hindrances or things that inside you that go, I don't know. It seems like there might be a better deal out there. Just a chance this morning, either to affirm that, just a quick time of silence, or to just offer to God, is there anything, like Pat mentioned, a Red Sea that would say, I don't know if I want to, I've got my back up against the wall in this. I don't know if I want to do that. Just to be honest with God in that. Just give you 30, 60 seconds here and just to connect with the Lord on your own, and then we'll wrap up. Jesus, I just thank you so much that you are the fulfillment of better covenant. And just tell you afresh this morning, Lord, that it is an honor for me to be part of your people. I feel incredibly privileged, incredibly blessed that in your love you would say, I want you to be part of what I'm doing in this world, part of my people, given complete access into your presence and to be with you. I consider that the gain for every loss that I might think of in this world, when it comes to health, when it comes to loss and pain and rejection, whatever else might be there, Lord, I just thank you that that is the greater good, that I am your treasured possession, and that I belong to you. Thank you for bringing me to yourself. Thank you for bringing us to you. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, as your law is now written on our hearts, that we get to image you to this world in every big and small way. I pray that we just even have a bounce in our step. We belong to God. Do you know who you're messing with? This is God's people. That we know your protection, we know your care, we know the richness of your disposition towards us. And I pray that we would be that people and connect with each other in that, encourage each other in that, and that we would be able to walk in the fullness of your will in that, in your name. Amen. All right. Feel free to chit-chat for a little bit. We'll probably start setting up